I wonder which of the children here this morning knows the verse for today. Does anyone know the verse for today? Do we have one volunteer? Jimmy? John 10:11. Well, if you didn't all hear it, I'll read it myself. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I'd like to refer also to another verse in John 12. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I'm sure that many of you children have learned this verse in the past. If you children and the grown-ups here too are like I am, perhaps we have often wondered what it might have been like to have lived in the time of the Lord Jesus. I sometimes wonder if I had been walking along the path with the Lord Jesus when he was saying these words, would I have believed it? Would I have received it into my heart? I sometimes wonder. We think, well, it was so obvious. Surely the Lord Jesus was telling the truth. He was saying something important, something which should be believed. But we know, too, that there were a lot of people in those days who read the Word, who read the Scriptures, who knew the Scriptures, but yet did not believe the Lord Jesus when he came into this earth. There were many people who were following him, who had read in the Old Testament how that someone would arise from the family of King David, and he would be a king someday in Jerusalem. He would reign, he would be on a throne, wear a crown. And it also told in the Old Testament how that this same person wouldn't be born in a palace. He wouldn't be born to a very wealthy family, but he would be born in a little town of Bethlehem, and he would be born of a virgin. Now these same people who read these words and knew it so well, when the Lord Jesus came, they did not want to receive him. They didn't want him as a savior. Now if he had come into the world and he had said, now I am the one. I am the one who has a right to be king. They probably would have crowned him a king. Later on, we read how that when he went into Jerusalem the final time, just before he was crucified, the people lined up along the side of the road, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. We would say, hooray. They said, Hosanna in those days. It meant somewhat the same idea. And they put palm branches on the road in front of him. And if he had gone right straight up into Jerusalem and said, now I'm ready to be a king, I think that they would have made him a king. They were ready to do that. And certainly he had a right to be king. If we read in Matthew about his earthly father, Joseph, we would read that he had a right to be king. And his mother, Mary, also descended from David. So by all rights, Joseph and Mary should have been king and queen, shouldn't they? Not only king and queen of Judah, but of all Israel. But Israel had sinned. Sin came in and God divided the children of Israel. And they had gone down so far, they had been so wicked, that God had allowed a foreign enemy nation to come in and take many away captive. And at this time, the government of Rome was ruling in Jerusalem instead of the Lord Jesus. But with all that, it is very likely that the Lord Jesus would have been crowned if he had gone right in and taken the place that belonged to him. But instead, and this is the important thing, The Lord Jesus said to his disciples over and over again, and he told the people around him too, that it was not yet time for him to be a king. That time had not come. He told Nicodemus, remember how he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was telling even Nicodemus, early in his ministry, how that he was going to have to die. And he also told this other reference about the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And many times he spoke to his disciples about the fact that he had to die first and bear the sins of the world. And finally, we read in Luke 18, just before he walked into the city of Jerusalem, he told his disciples again how he must die, how he would be buried and rise again the third day. And in spite of the fact that he had told this so many times, the disciples still didn't understand it. They didn't enter into it in their hearts. Well, this was something so important, the Lord Jesus had to repeat it so many times to those who followed him. It must be important for us too. And if we go back in the Old Testament, we will see that even in Genesis, the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, tells us how the Lord Jesus was to come into the earth and die. And I'd like to read about this in Genesis, the third chapter. It's always a good idea when you want to learn about something to go to the very first place where you find any mention of it. Then go on from there. When you build a house, you don't build the roof first, do you? You build a foundation. And Genesis is sort of a foundation of God's Word. And it is a wonderful thing to notice how God's Word all sticks together. Just like the parts of a house all fit together. They belong together. So we'll read in Genesis, the third chapter, about the very first people who ever lived on this earth. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The 21st verse, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I am sure that you children have learned this story well. And I am sure you know how it was that sin entered into the world. If a modern day writer were writing the history, the story of man, and he had to put in this story, how sin entered into the world, he probably would have said that it began in the fourth chapter. What happened in the fourth chapter? What happened in the very next chapter? What terrible thing happened? Who can tell me? Does someone know what happened in the next chapter with Adam and Eve's sons? Well, we remember that that is where Cain killed Abel, his brother. And everyone would agree, surely, this is a very bad thing, to murder somebody, especially murdering your brother. What a terrible thing that was. And yet, in God's word, we are told over and over again that it was Adam and Eve who first sinned. And their sin was something which to us might not seem very serious. Just to eat the fruit of a tree. But the important thing was that God had said they shouldn't eat of that tree. They weren't supposed to. Because if they did, they would die. And we know that from that very time, death has been working in this world. Now, how did this all come about? I don't think that any of us can imagine what it would have been like to have lived with Adam and Eve in this world before they sinned. I don't think we can imagine a world in which, for instance, the trees wouldn't have any dead leaves on them, any dead branches. There'd be no animals that were sick or suffering in any way. There wasn't one bad thing in all the world. Can you imagine such a world with nothing bad in it? The Bible says that God looked over all he had made and behold, it was very good. We're satisfied if things are just a little bit good, aren't we? We think that's very nice. But this world was so perfect that God himself, who could see everything that was wrong, if there were such a thing, he looked over all of it and it was very good. He was completely satisfied. And here Adam and Eve, in a scene where God himself was perfectly satisfied, let Satan tell them, you're missing something. You don't have everything you need. God is holding out on you. That's what the serpent, Satan, said. Hath God said? Did he really say so? He made them doubt. He made them wonder whether this was actually true. So, poor Eve, she listened to Satan, she listened to the serpent, and she ate of the fruit of that tree, and she gave it to her husband. Now, as I said before, we might not think that was very bad, but Adam and Eve had been
provided
with a conscience. Now, it's an awfully important thing to have a conscience. The conscience is to our spirit very much like our nerves are to our body. Our nerves tell us if we put our hand on something hot, we pull it away so we don't hurt ourselves. It warns us. Our conscience tells us when our spirit, when our souls are in danger. It tells us when we are in danger of doing something wrong. And this is what the conscience did for Adam and Eve. And as soon as they ate of the fruit of that tree, We don't read that they were very happy. They rejoiced in the fact that now they were as gods, knowing good and evil. If they thought about it, why should they know about evil? There wasn't any evil then, none at all. But they just wanted something more than what God had given them. So now they knew that they had sinned. They had disobeyed God. And in all the Bible, there is no sin that is more serious in God's sight than disobedience. When we read in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, about those who are going to be destroyed when God judges the world, it is those who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones. Did you ever think that there isn't going to be one man in the lake of fire because he killed somebody or because he robbed a bank? That's not going to be the reason. Every last person who is in the lake of fire is going to be there because he disobeyed the gospel. He wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the only reason. That's the only one. Well, anyway, Adam and Eve here disobeyed God. They sinned against God. And right away, instead of feeling good, they felt bad. They realized that they were naked. Well, they had been naked before. But in God's Word, nakedness speaks to us of sin. We read that all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him, of God, that is, with whom we have to do. So God, they knew now that God knew that they were sinners. So they went and hid themselves behind the trees of the garden. And then God came along, as we read here. He apparently was used to walking in the garden. Perhaps every day He came down and talked to Adam and Eve in the garden. Just spoke to them about how things were going. Just to have communion with them, to have fellowship with them. And all at once this was broken. And God came down, they weren't there. So He called out, "Adam, where art thou?" Oh, this must have been an awful question for Adam to hear God utter, "Where art thou? What's happened?" So Adam and Eve had to confess that they had done wrong, they had sinned. And now I particularly want to stress what God did about it. We know from Romans, the 3rd chapter, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned. Oh, what a terrible thing to think about. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that sinned, but we, all of us, everyone on the face of this earth and everyone who has ever lived on this earth has shared in that sin. Everyone who has ever been born into this world has been born in sin. And we read in Ezekiel 18, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that holds true for us just as well as it did for Adam and Eve, when the Lord God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die." And one way that is translated, it says, "Dying, thou shalt die." This is important because many people say, well, God's word isn't true because Adam and Eve didn't die that day. They lived for quite a long time. They had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. They didn't die that day, but they started to. And do you know that the moment a little baby is born into this world, it starts dying? This is hard for us to imagine sometimes because little healthy children look like there just couldn't be anything wrong with them. But the various parts of our bodies start dying the very moment we're born. And not only that, I dare say there isn't a person in this room who hasn't been sick sometime. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't been sad, who hasn't had to worry about something. Did you ever think that all of this is because of sin? Oh, the world says that it's just because of bad luck. Things aren't just going right. They'll try to explain it away many ways. But people don't like to know that these things came about because of sin. And this is why The large part of the world and the people in the world do not want the Savior, because He is only a Savior for sinners. He's not a sinner for good people. Remember when the Lord Jesus went in to see Zacchaeus in his house, and Zacchaeus told him about the good things he had done? The Lord Jesus said, "Today is salvation entered into this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." And we read in Galatians how that those who are children of Abraham are those who have faith. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what? Good people? No, that which was lost." So throughout God's Word, we are reminded over and over again that man is lost. And then we read here in the 14th verse, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this..." And remember, he is speaking here to Satan. Satan in the form of a snake. "Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And now listen carefully to this next verse. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," that's Eve, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, we might say in reading this verse, what does this have to do with the Lord Jesus? Just this, that the Holy Spirit here is speaking about the Lord Jesus himself as the seed of the woman. Surely this could not be said of anyone else who has ever walked on this earth, that anyone else ever bruised the head of the serpent, Satan. Oh, here at the very beginning, about 4,000 years before the Lord Jesus came into this earth to suffer and die on Calvary's cross, God knew it was so important that a Savior should be given to this world that Adam and Eve themselves were told about it. And throughout the Word, we have many references to the fact that the Lord Jesus was to die. Oh, how solemnly Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, tells us of the suffering, the death of the Lord Jesus. And then all the sacrifices that were ever sacrificed by the children of Israel, and even by those who came before that, by Abraham, by Jacob, Isaac, all the rest, all those sacrifices spoke of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember that Cain brought a sacrifice too, didn't he? Who remembers what Cain brought? What did Cain give to the Lord for a sacrifice? Was it a little lamb? What was it? The best fruit of his garden. That's right. And we also read that God couldn't accept that, didn't we? Don't we read that in the 4th chapter of Genesis, how God just couldn't accept it? He couldn't receive it. But Abel, his brother, brought of the firstlings of his flock. We don't read what he brought. He might have brought a little lamb and offered it to the Lord Jesus. What was the one difference between the lamb and the fruit? What was the one important difference? Who can tell me? Can you tell me? It had to be the blood. That's the whole point right there. You're right. There had to be bloodshed. Exactly. And if we'll read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Oh, what a wonderful thing to think that this very principle, this important thing in God's sight, started out in being effective right at the time of Adam and Eve. Because we read later on that God made them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. And you can't get the skin off of an animal without killing it, can you? So blood had to be shed. But here we read in the 14th verse, the 15th verse, how the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. And in Hebrews, the second chapter, we read that by death, or through death, he conquered him who had the power of death. Let's read the verse exactly. The 14th verse, it speaks of the Lord Jesus that he took part of the same as the flesh and blood. He became a man that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So from one end of the scriptures to the other, we read, we're told over and over again that the Lord Jesus had to overcome Satan by going into death. And this is what it means when it says in Genesis, the third chapter, that Satan should bruise the head of the Lord Jesus. It was only through death that the Lord Jesus could overcome death. And as God, of course, he couldn't die. No, he had to take a body, just like a man's body, in every way like a man's body, and then go into death. And this is what the people of his time did not want to have. And we can be pretty sure that the reason that they did not want the Lord Jesus to die, they didn't want to have him as a dying Savior and as a risen Savior, because this would remind them of the fact that they were sinners. People don't like to know, they don't like to hear that they're lost. They like to feel that everything is going very well with them, that everything is fine, they have nothing to worry about. And there are many people who on this very day today will sit in various church buildings, and they will hear preachers say that everything is fine and getting better. All they have to do is wait and see for themselves. Every day man is improving himself and getting better and better. Oh, the Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And from that, if that was true when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, if that was true when the disciples walked on this earth with him and the apostles wrote later on, how much more true it is today, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. No, men don't like to hear that they're sinners. They don't like to think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Oh, there are many who say, yes, he died. He died all right. He died as a martyr. You know what a martyr is? A martyr is just someone who suffers for a principle. Oh, but the Lord Jesus did not die as a martyr. He died willingly. He gave himself up in death. He allowed man to kill him, so that he could rise again the third day. Oh, the man Jesus that many people think of today would still be in the grave if they had their own way. There are many who say that he died on the cross, but the important thing is that he rose again. And he rose again, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures. Oh, God had all this planned out long before man was on this earth. It was all determined just exactly how it was going to be from the very time of his birth until he rose back into heaven again. It was all according to a plan. Nothing was left to chance. We read in one place that man was so opposed to the will of God that if the princes of this world had known what was to come about, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord Jesus just to upset God's plans. But God arranged it so. How thankful we should be for this, that the Lord Jesus did die on Calvary's cross. And we said at the beginning that if the Lord Jesus had been willing, they would have crowned him a king. I don't think there's much doubt about it. And if he had been a king on this earth, there wouldn't be a gospel meeting this morning. There wouldn't be any gospel at all, especially for the Gentiles. Those of us who are not Jews, we wouldn't have ever had a gospel preached to us. And furthermore, there would not be a Savior for this world. The Lord Jesus could have done all his miracles. He could have been a king for a while and then gone back up to heaven. And this world would be just as bad off as it was then. And our souls would be forever lost. No, the Lord Jesus had to die. He had to die on Calvary's cross in order for him to be a Savior. It is in John, the 12th chapter, we read something very strange. Might be well to read that verse. To show how God worked out his purposes. I'm sorry, it's the 11th chapter. This is Caiaphas speaking, the high priest, a very wicked man. He said, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." In other words, it was necessary. It was important. And here was a sinful man, and he was speaking the words that God put in his mouth, because he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. But God was so careful to make sure that everyone was responsible and knew about this. So even had the high priest, this wicked man, say that it was necessary that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Well, we can say more than that today. We can say that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die, that the whole world perish not. Much of the world, that is the people in it, are going to perish, and the earth itself. But because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't be all the world. There will be some here and there who have received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts and have been saved in this way. Now, how many children in this room live on a farm? I'm sure some of you do. And I'm sure that when I quoted that verse about the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, that many of you know exactly what happens, how a new plant grows up from this seed. But I have something else I'd like to speak about this morning in the same connection. What do I have here? A peanut. You know, there's something very interesting about a peanut. The Lord Jesus himself used an illustration from the vegetable world to illustrate his death for sin and for sinners. There's something very peculiar about a peanut, which is very similar and very instructive. I didn't know until recently how peanuts grew. They're grown mostly down in the South, I believe, and some of you who come from down there know about this. But a peanut doesn't grow on a tree. It grows on a bush, about like a good-sized tomato plant. And this bush, during the first part of its life, has nice leaves and pretty yellow flowers. And when these flowers are fully opened up, and they're very pretty, the petals drop off. All the flowers gone, there's just a little pod left on the end of a stalk. And then this stalk turns down and grows right down to the ground. And under the ground, it brings forth its fruit, the peanut. Well, this to me reminded me very much of the Lord Jesus. He grew up among men. The first 30 years, we don't know much about what happened to him, do we? He was just like anybody else, just like the peanut plant, just like any other plant from a distance. Then it comes to maturity, it grows to its full size. The Lord Jesus, when he came to maturity, he was about 30 years of age. We're not told exactly, but about 30. Then, in the very prime of his life, the best part of his life, you might say, humanly speaking, he gave up his beauty. Oh, we read in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in the 52nd chapter particularly, how his face was marred. When he let men beat him on the face, and put a crown of thorns on his head, he gave up all that which was his by right, and he went down into death on Calvary's cross. That peanut plant couldn't have any couldn't produce peanuts if the flower just kept on blooming, could it? No, that stalk has to grow down into the ground. And just as it is with the corn of wheat that has to fall in the ground, death has to come in. But beyond this, the death alone was not sufficient. Oh, we read how the soldier came with a spear and pierced the side of the Lord Jesus after he was dead. And forthwith came what? What came out? Yes. Blood and water. Yes. Oh, that's where the blood was shed. And again, we say, we're told so importantly, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Oh, this is the important part of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, that he shed his blood. Now, it isn't important for us to know or understand just why it had to be blood. Oh, it's God speaking. God said it had to be, so we just have to believe it. We can't reason it out. If we try to argue about it or figure it out with our own feeble minds, we'll never understand it. Oh, but we know from 1 John, the first chapter, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, you children, if the Lord leads us here, are going to go out into the world. Some of you haven't started school yet, but as you do and as you get older and start meeting more people in the world, you'll find a lot of ideas about the gospel, about God, and about the Bible. And you'll find a lot of people who say, well, yes, I believe in God. What do you think I am, a heathen? There are many people who speak that way. But you'll find that if you ever talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a little different story. And again, we say it is because people don't like to be reminded that they're sinners. After all, if there were no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have had to die on the cross. It was for our sins that he died. Oh, it's important to remember about the blood. Many years ago, there was a very terrible train accident. A train was stalled on the tracks for some reason, and the brakeman took his his flag, this is in the daytime, took his flag back up the track about a quarter of a mile or so, or half a mile, to warn another train that was coming in the same track. So he went back, and here came the train at full speed, so he waved his flag. The train didn't stop. The train went right on and crashed into the other train, and many people lost their lives. And later on, there was a trial. They had to find out what happened. And the judge asked this brakeman, well, what did you do? Oh, he said, Your Honor, I took my red flag and I went back up the track and I waved as hard as I could to warn the engineer of the other train, but he didn't slow down. He kept right on going. And there was an accident. So he said, well, the judge said, now, let's see this flag you were waving. So he brought the flag in, and it was a very strange thing. That red flag was no longer red. It had been used so many times. It had been out in the sun, exposed to the air, and it was just sort of a dirty yellow. It wasn't red anymore. So all these people were lost because the warning wasn't clear. And it's just the same way with many people preaching the gospel today. They don't preach the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ. They preach something else which isn't quite as hard on people's consciences. Oh, they're waving a yellow flag instead of a red one. Oh, it's important to remember. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Not his good works, not his miracles that he did, not following his example as some people would have us to do, but simply believing that he died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. And this doesn't leave out anyone. It doesn't leave out the smallest child in this room. Oh, if you ever hear somebody preaching the gospel anywhere, or anyone tells you about the gospel and speaks of salvation, be sure that such a person knows what he's talking about. You ask him, do you believe the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses you from sin? Oh, if a person says, that's it, that's what I'm trusting in, you can be pretty sure that such a person is a Christian. But if this person says, no, that's not necessary, all you have to do is be as good as you can, and God, when the final day comes, he'll put everything in a big balance. He'll put the good things on one side and the bad things on the other. And if the good things weigh a little bit more than the bad, then I'll get to go to heaven. No, we read all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're no good at all. You, if somebody told you to get yourself dressed in filthy rags, would you want to go to a fine party that way? No. If somebody said you could go to heaven dressed up in your good works, or as Adam and Eve in their fig leaves, which is a type of the same thing, you'd still feel naked, just like Adam and Eve felt naked when they had that apron of fig leaves on them. No, we read at the end that God made them coats of skins. And when they had these coats of skins, they were clothed. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross, you and I can be clothed too, clothed in garments of salvation, as we read in Jeremiah. Oh, we have that righteousness which comes only through having our sins washed away. And when we get to heaven, and I trust all of us here will get there by that same blood of on Calvary's cross, when we get there, we will feel just as comfortable in God's presence as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We will have the feeling of belonging there. We won't think, well, I don't deserve to be here. Oh, how well we know that if it were just our actions, our deeds from day to day, and our evil natures, we'd never deserve to be there. But at that time, we will say, we will see the Lord Jesus himself there with the nail marks in his hands and his feet. And we'll say, that's the reason I'm here. God was satisfied completely with what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And that's why I have a right to be here and be here for all eternity. Oh, children, we sang at the beginning about the precious blood of Calvary shed for rebels and for sinners. But can you all say, shed for me? I trust so.